All right, good morning again. I just want to clear up a few things from the announcements, just to make sure that these things are clear. 2 days before my birthday is Eric Frank's birthday. Okay, and he's 13 years older than I am. Just throwing it out there. Second thing is the camping trip, the overnight hike and the camping trip. That's a men's trip, okay? Just want to make that clear. There was some question about that. Last year, that started off as a father, son, or somebody else could attach themselves to somebody else. So if there are some young men that want to go and want to go up with another responsible adult, they can do that. But it's a guy's trip. It's a guy's trip there. Now, if there are a whole group of ladies that are like, we want to go on this hike and we want to go camping, hey, if there's a group of you that wants to come up, then, hey, we'll do it. But right now, it's just a guy's trip. Keep it simple there. It gets too complicated. So then the last thing is, Eric mentioned that registrations are due on the 30th. That's actually payment. It's the payment that's due. All the registrations have been made for the men's retreat, and we're full on that. So it's a payment that's due on the 30th. All right, at this time, children are dismissed for children's church. How many of you like that nice breeze that we have going? We need that in the sanctuary sometimes, right? Like last week. All right, well, today I have another really easy sermon to preach to you out here in the outdoors, in the great outdoors. This is a very easy sermon to preach. Now, there's a lot here. There's a lot of challenges with preaching outside, and some of you look at me, I'm a little bit sensitive to the light. It's hard to see my tablet here and things, so it's a little bit of a challenge. So will you bear with me? Come on, church. Come on, church. When we were singing that song, I was thinking about that lyric where it says, come on, church. Like, I think there's actually two ways to think about it. One is like, come on, church. You can do better than that. And then the other one, though, that I think about is when it's like, come on, church. Come along. Come along. Let's do this. We can do this. I think it's more like that. All right. So today's message is part two on marriage, submission, love, and respect. We're going to cover that today. Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 33. We're going to emphasize the second half of that today. And the thing that's difficult for us, the thing that's difficult for us in our flesh, living in the fallen state that we live, is that we all have a difficulty with submission. That's something that's difficult for all of us, men and women, every single one of us. That's a difficult thing to do. This ultimately comes down to submission to the Spirit. Submission to the Spirit is difficult when we want to be in charge ourselves. And we all struggle with this thing called selfishness. Amen? Come on, church. We all struggle with this thing called selfishness. Amen? So that's what makes this challenging, but that's why we have to come in contact with this, where we have to have this butt up against our lives and how we live, and we have to be challenged by this. So let's read the passage, and then we'll pray together. Starting in verse 21, Paul writes, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you that your word is not like what we hear today in the world that we live in. I thank you that your word is very different, and your word is very challenging, and your word is powerful, but your word is true, and what you say holds true, and we can believe in you, and we can trust you, and we can follow what you say. And so today I pray that you would move in our hearts, that you'd bring about change in each of our lives, you'd draw us each closer to you, give us a stronger faith in you, help us to know how to walk as a Christian more closely with you, and to actually walk with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week I also started with Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, but for some reason I said Genesis chapter 3, 25. So that happens. That part was not at all inspired, all right? But what I'm going to read to you is inspired, because this is what it says in the scripture here, and we read this last week, but it's about where we get marriage from, why we have marriage, why God gave it. It said, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And so when God had created everything and he saw that it was very good, the very first time that ever God looked at something and he said, "Hey, this is not good," is when he looked at man and he saw man alone. And he saw that it wasn't actually good for man to be alone, and that man struggles when he's alone. Now, this is in general truth, because there are going to be people that are single or alone or those kind of things. Now, you have other kinds of relationships to stand in, but just in the general case, when you look at it, that it's not good to be alone. There's something about it that's missing. Like, we all have that. We all have that desire to be with somebody else, to have that. And God puts that in us. We have that. We're made that way. And also, when he looked at man, and I think we all can agree with this, and this is true whether we know it or not, that, guys, we need a lot of help. Amen? We need a lot of help. And if you have a good helpmate with you, then, and you've had a good helpmate with you for a long time, you've probably seen again and again just how much help that you really need. Amen? And I think it's true for women, though, too, because it's like women don't have all the answers. They don't come along bringing all the answers. But when you have a husband and a wife, a husband is a great help to a wife, too. Amen? It's like when you think about being part of the most important team that you're part of, and your most important teammate is going to be either your husband or your wife in that case. Amen. And that's to be celebrated. That's to be encouraged. And so that's why when God looked at it, he saw Adam. He said, "It's not good that he's alone. I'm going to make somebody for him." And it wasn't just Adam. It goes beyond Adam. It's for like all mankind as you look at it. And that's why we have men and women, because God made men and women. And that's why we have marriage between man and a woman, because God gave marriage between a man and a woman. He said, "Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and all to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." So there were some incredible animals made, but none of them were fit to be Adam's helper. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, and he closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man." Now, I think that probably was an incredible moment for Adam to see a woman standing right before him, to meet somebody like him that was like him, but yet different, and that was this woman that was made to be his perfect companion. And God brought her to Adam. And then the man said, "This, at last." It's like he was like, "Oh, at last. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then it says, "Therefore," so it's for this reason, going back to the garden, going back to Adam and Eve, going back to the creation, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his woman and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And that's where we have the origins of the origin of marriage as you look at it. And we've got to keep that in the context when we think about what we're thinking about today. So let's pick up in that verse in 21. And I just want to read kind of quickly, go over all the verses that we talked about last week and just review that a little bit before we go into this week's part of it. Is that okay? Ladies, is that okay? Were you hoping that we were going to skip this part? You're like, "Let's just go right to the husband, okay? We don't want to do the whole wife thing today. We did that last week." And if you're like, "Man, this is all pretty interesting," or "This is challenging," or "I don't like this," please listen to the whole message last week. We talked about this in great detail, and we'll not talk about it in as much detail today. But it says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, as it is, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. All right, so marriage is about companionship. Marriage is about teamship. What am I trying to say here? Teamship. I'm making up a whole new word here. Partnership, you know, teamwork, you know, those kind of things. It is about that. That is definitely like a part of it as you look at it. But God also has an overall plan and a structure for marriage when he looks at it. And I realize that that's what we're going to, the things that we're going to say here are not the way that the world thinks about it, but we don't really care what the world thinks. What we ultimately need to care is about what God thinks about marriage and what God teaches about marriage. Amen? And so that's what we're looking to do, and that's what we're looking to try to understand. But I have a fill in the blank today, by the way. And the way this is going to work, there's going to be kind of a burst of things that happen in different parts. There's going to be a few here, probably about another four another place, and then one later that will come. But this is like when I sat down, because actually making these fill in the blanks is a little bit hard for a subject like this. This seems like a pretty complicated one. I thought about maybe just saying, wives, blank your to your husbands. Husbands, blank your wives. You know, that's too simple, right? That's just too simple for that. So I had to come up with something a little bit less simple than that. But if you look in the fill in the blank there, I have some stuff there, and it would be great if you think about it for a little bit, but I kind of have to give them to you. I'm trying to work this out. But basically, when I think about our lives in this chapter and what we're talking about, we're talking about the Christian walk. Amen? We're talking about walking as Christians. The Christian walk should enter every area of life, including marriage. So none of us should have a marriage that is apart from our Christian walk, that's separate from our Christian walk. Our Christian walk should infiltrate every single part of our lives. And when there's something so important as marriage, then that should be such a big part of what we do and who we are. And basically, when we're married, everything we do should be built on Christ. Now, so that was the first point. Now, the second one is this. Okay? And this isn't a point from the Bible. This is just a point from your pastor here, just as I think about it. And I think about the marriage that I've had now for 33 years. I had to do the math there for a second. 33 years. That I think about marriage as a very special dance. And that's the way I think about it. And like sometimes, you know, we're dancing and we're dancing well together, and other times we're kind of fighting, and maybe sometimes we're trying to figure out who's going to be leading and who's not leading. But I think about it, when things are going well, we're designed to be different. We're designed to complement each other. We're designed to work well together. It's actually really amazing. When I think about some of the things even that have frustrated me about my wife throughout my time, every bit of it has to do with me being immature. The fact that I was ever frustrated, all those things are actually really good things about us being different. And that's what makes it so good all the time. It keeps it so interesting all the time. I mean, guys, you will actually never get tired of your wife, because you will never figure her out. And she will be different your entire life, and she'll change every season. And you might feel like you're just steady Eddie, kind of the same guy all the time. But it's an adventure, right? But if you just would embrace it and say, like, hey, this is a dance. We're dancing together. And we need to learn to dance well together and stop stepping on each other's feet. Now, the other thing, the third thing to mention there, think about this marriage. It's two very different people. Two very different people becoming one flesh. Amen? Like you might be a little bit alike, but the more you think you're alike, the more when you're married, you realize how different you actually are. Right? You learn it. They got a big amen in the back. It's like, amen. Praise the Lord, I agree with that. That is so true. But, you know, when people get married, they realize how different they actually are. You know, there is that old saying, you know, that love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. It is true. And I do marriage counseling and those kind of things, premarital counseling. And so many times people will come in, oh, we want to get married. We're just so in love. I ask them, like, have you guys ever had a fight? Have you guys ever argued about anything? No, we're just too in love. We don't do that. You know, we just love each other so much. I'm like, you're not ready to get married yet. You don't even know this person. You have no idea what they're going to be like when the conflict arises. So within a Christian marriage, from the Bible, from what I read there earlier, you have that concept of mutual submission. You have, because you, this is a Christian marriage I'm talking about, you have a husband and a wife, believers, that you have that concept of mutual submission because they're both Christians, they submit to one another. That's what we all as Christians do with each other. Like, we want to go out our way to yield to the other person, to care about the other person, to value what they say. We believe the Spirit's at work within another believer, and we want the Spirit to be exercised in that person. And so we go out of our way to mutually yield to one another. Amen? Amen. That's what this is part of being a Christian. And when you think about being a Christian, I mean, how many of you are still thankful that you're a Christian? Amen. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. When you think about being a Christian and following Jesus, like, one of the great commands is love your neighbor as yourself. Right? You think about that. Who's your closest neighbor that you have? Who's the person that you should actually exercise your Christian faith to the most? It's going to be your husband or your wife right there. Okay? And so sometimes we actually get it wrong. Like, we go out of our way to be nice to everybody else, but when we come home, we're not so nice to the people that are closest to us. Let's make sure that we get that right as we think about it. So we do this, the Bible says, out of reverence for Christ. Because we respect Christ, because we honor Christ, because we're concerned about what Christ says and thinks and teaches us, we respect others and we show reverence to others and we submit to others. We do that. And we do that to other believers. We do that within our marriage. Now, men and women are made one flesh. Or I was also thinking the term one unit. Like, it's like one thing that God has made us into, right? We were two, we were totally separate, and now we're one. When God looks, he doesn't just see a man and a woman when they're married, but he sees one. He sees one flesh. And even though that is the case, within that one flesh, God has a special job for the husband. God has given the husband a special job. He's told him to be the head. He's told him to be the spiritual leader. Amen? Now, listen, I didn't make that up. I didn't say that, but that's what the Bible says. And if we care what the Bible says, when we want to dig in, we want to know that what that means, and we don't actually want to work against that, we want to support that, we want to embrace that, and that's a really good thing. If you think about the way this works, like what the world would say or the devil would say, he'd say, like, that's not good, that's bad, that's oppressive, that's unfair, that's not right. God is not good. And that's exactly what Satan did back in the garden. He said, God's not good. God's a liar. God's holding back things from you. And that's the difference, right? So we're either going to hear the voice of Satan in the world, or we're going to listen to God. And God says, this is the way it is. This is the way I've made it. This is what I expect. That's actually a high calling for a man. It's one that, like, when we hear this, we shouldn't be thinking, like, oh, yeah, I like this. This is probably one of my favorite sermons. I've been waiting for this. Boy, I wish she was here with me, or I hope she's paying attention, or something like that, right? What we should be thinking is we should actually be completely humbled by this, the fact that we're being called to lead this family. And, you know, all of us want to hear that we have what it takes. But without humbling yourself and without depending on God, you and I, we don't have what it takes. We need Jesus to do this, and it's a big job, and it's an important job, and it comes with many, many challenges. But we're to be the spiritual leader of the family. I mean, there's probably a lot of ladies out there that are longing for their husbands to actually be the spiritual leader of the family, for them to actually do what they're supposed to be doing, for them to answer this calling in their lives and to do that. Just as there probably are men that are longing for their wives to be more submissive in some ways because they think maybe their wife is trying to take the lead and take the family. And so there's this, like, struggle. And so maybe you're dancing, but you're not dancing so well on this. But this is, again, it's part of this dance of marriage. And this idea of submission for the wife, I said that the husband had a divine call. The wife has a divine call to know that, okay, we as a team, we're to honor God. God said the man is to be the head. And so we're dancing together. We're doing this together. I don't want to work against God. So I humble myself. It doesn't mean that I'm less important. It doesn't mean that I'm less capable. But it means I do this because God tells me to do it. And I humble myself and I do that. And I'm supporting my husband. And so basically, as a wife, you should actually want your husband to be a successful leader of the family. Amen? You should long for that. You should want that. You should support that. You should actually not work against that. That should be something that you should really embrace and desire. Now, that doesn't mean that your husband is automatically going to do a good job of that. And just you being submissive and those things, sometimes you might do all those things and your husband actually might not really walk with God, take the reins, do those things. Amen. But like, what else can you do but be faithful to God? I mean, it's the same thing like what we'll see with the husband. Like, if the husband, the best you can do is do your part. It doesn't guarantee that your wife will do her part, but it sure helps a lot. And I really believe that when both are working together, God really blesses it. Amen. Now, if you are a single Christian woman, and you hear this, you're like, you might, some of you people are thinking, how does this apply to me? Well, you're learning about marriage. That certainly applies to you. Marriage is one of the most important things that we have in the world. I mean, God based so much on it. But when you think about it, if you think about what it says and you're like, I want to honor God and I want to do it God's way and I want to have a marriage that has the design that God designs it to be, then you should really think that the person that you marry should be somebody that you're willing to submit to as a wife. Right? You're not married now, but you're looking ahead like, who would I marry? Am I willing to take on this person, to be attached to them, to be made one with them, and for then that man to be the leader of my family? And that's what you should be looking for and thinking about when you think about finding a husband. Now, going back to the husband, this idea of headship, it doesn't mean domination. It doesn't mean that you get your way all the time. It doesn't mean that you're always right. Right? It doesn't mean that you lordeth over, right? It doesn't mean that you talk harshly to your wife. It doesn't mean any of that stuff. That's actually the opposite of what it means. Amen? 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So before that, it was a challenge to the wife, you know, and it's a very good challenge to the wife. But I took this one for the husband because today we're especially focusing on the husband. But basically, it's saying that as a husband, that you need to really, really strive to do this. Live with your wife in an understanding way, understanding that she's different, understanding that she has also different opinion on things, understanding that you need her and she needs you, and understand that, right? Understanding that maybe her emotions might be different than you, but understand these things, and she has different challenges than you have. And it says, though, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So you show honor to your wife. You honor her, like, right? You don't disrespect your wife. You don't talk down to your wife. You aren't harsh with your wife. Instead, you show honor to your wife. And as idea of the weaker vessel, it may be just that the norm is that your wife is weaker physically than you are as a man, right? That's probably the norm as it is, okay? But you can look at it, what it's saying is show her honor as that. So one good way that you can think about that is just because something is a weaker vessel, a vessel is like a dish or a pitcher or something like that, right? A jar, it's something like that we store things, we pour things, we do that. I look at myself kind of a little bit more like the Corral. Anybody know what Corral is? Like those white plates you get at Walmart or whatever. A lot of people have them. You just drop them on the ground, but they probably don't break, right? They're the everyday dish. Okay? Something that's much weaker, sometimes we might get out on like Thanksgiving or something like that, some fine piece, some fine dish, some fine piece of china that's very fragile, right? Because it's weaker. And I just merely mean in the makeup of the thing. But we value that. That's very special. We're not saying it's worthless. In fact, we show special honor to it because it's weaker. So that's just a little bit of a picture kind of help you to understand that weaker doesn't mean that it's worse or something like that. It's a good thing, and we show honor because God made women the way he made women. He made you the way he wanted you to be, and he made men the way he wants us to be. But he wants us to value that, and he wants us to show honor to our wives. Now, if we don't do that, it says, oh, by the way, since they are heirs with you in the grace of Christ, so it's the grace of life. So it's not just the man that's the heir, it's the man and woman together. But he says, do all this so that your prayers may not be hindered. If a man is not considering his wife, if a man is not living in an understanding way, if a man is harsh with his wife, if a man mistreats his wife and then he turns around and he prays to God, his prayers are hindering. God is not listening to his prayers. And if you care about God listening to your prayers, then you won't mistreat your wife. Amen? Are you glad you came today? Okay, we'll keep going then. All right. Now, this idea of headship, being the head, I'm the head of the family, right? No, to be the head is that you're a servant leader, because that's what Jesus taught. He taught servant leadership. Amen? So when you're the head of the family, it doesn't mean like everybody serves you. It actually really means you serve everybody else. You're the biggest servant in the family. You set the tone in the serving. Now, I take that out of Matthew 20, 20 through 28. It says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him, that's Jesus, and her sons. In kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen? So Jesus came not to be served, not to lord it over people, not to like dominate in his authority, not to exercise his authority in that way, but he came to be a servant. If we want to be great in God's eyes, or we want to be first, or we want to be a leader or something like that, then we need to come to serve. Amen? Now here's God's command to a husband back in Ephesians 5:25. It said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So this is the first of two illustrations we get in this part of the chapter here. But this is, the illustration is how Christ loves his bride. His bride is the church. And I just want to stop and say, wow. Wow. You think about what's being said here. Now, we get all caught up with things like this word submission, and we've really got to work hard at not getting misunderstood and things like that. We think maybe it's something, I'm not saying that we all think this, but people think this. They think it's like it's not fair or something like that. But if you really look at what a husband's actually called to do, he's called to love his wife like Christ loved the church and be willing to give himself up for her and to give himself, not just be willing, but to do it, right? We're called to be like Jesus. And that is an amazing thing. We're being called to something very high there when we think about that. And we can't do it on our own. We definitely need God's help. Now, so a husband should be more than willing to give himself up for his wife. How many of you guys that are out here are married would take a bullet for your wife? Amen? Amen? Yeah. How many of you would take a hard baseball shot to the face, by the way? I just think that there's these guys, I don't want to be this guy, but you go to the baseball game and here comes the baseball and your wife's sitting right by you and you jump out of the way and she gets hit by the baseball. Don't do that, okay? Take the baseball. But, you know, we would be willing to die for our wives, right? We would be willing to take a bullet, right? But how many of you would be willing to also live for your wife? To really like live this life and live it for your wife and honor your wife and love your wife the way that Christ loved the church? I don't mean just to say it, but I mean to really do it. When you think about what love is not just a feeling. Love is what we do. And hopefully I'll get this right, but Pastor Lynn, who was here before me, he had a really good definition of love, and it was something like this. Love is something that we do for someone else. We pay the price, and we do it gladly. right? And you think about like times when you've loved somebody in your life. You know, I always think about the picture that comes to mind sometimes is like when my kids, when they were little kids and they got really sick and they were just thrown up all over the place. And it was the middle of the night and we were taking care of them. That was love. Or when your friend's kids come over to the house and you're watching them for the week and they throw up all over the place and you take care of them. That's love too. All right, so love is not this feeling, but it's self-sacrifice. It's what we do. So when we're called as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we are called to sacrifice for them. We are called to be unselfish towards them. How many of you still struggle with selfishness? We all do. Every single one of us, husbands, wives, all of us, we do. Okay? When we get this right, these things that are being said in this chapter, when we get this right, or this particular to husbands, when you get this right, really your wife doesn't have a reason to be afraid of submitting to you. Now, she still may be, but that's her thing. But if you have it right and you do what God wants you to do, then your wife doesn't have a reason to be afraid of submitting to you. Now, you should also think about what's being said here, like when he talks about the husband and the wife. As husbands, you know, we should have a goal, and our goal is to present our wives to God as holy, right? We should want that. And then that kind of comes in this idea of being the spiritual leader. Now, he talks about how Christ sanctifies the church. I can't sanctify my wife. You can't sanctify your wife. But we sure can get in the way of that, and we can really work against that. And God wants us to be a part of that, a partner in that, and so we can be useful to God in our wife's sanctification. Sanctification is her being made more holy and her being more Christ-like, right? So that's what we need to do. We should be concerned with that. Now, I also thought about this. I could see guys getting this wrong. I really do. I can see guys getting this wrong. Like, I'm going to be my wife's teacher, and I'm going to lead her into sanctification. And you might have good motives, but they can get a little twisted. And we have to really watch. I want to warn guys that you don't let your motives get twisted. God will be the judge, and he will know whether your motives are true or not. And again, we want to honor our wives, and we do not want our prayers to be hindered. Now, when we think about loving our wives, we think about the other great definition of love here, not just Pastor Lynn's, but the biblical definition that tells us what love is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And this is how we should be towards our wives. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Amen? That's what it looks like to love your wife. Now, he goes on at verse 28, he says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So this is the second illustration. This is us loving and caring for our wives like our own body. And that the illustration is Christ and his body, which is the church. And this is actually really fitting when you think about it, because like caring for your flesh as the illustration, because it says that as a husband and wife, we're made one flesh. So it's not just caring for yourself now, it's caring for your wife. It says no one ever hated his own flesh. Well, what about those people that jump off of a bridge and kill themselves and things like that? Well, ultimately, people that are doing that, they're doing that out of love for their own flesh. They feel like it's not fair. They feel like it's not right. They've been wronged or something like that. And it's too much love for self that leads people to do that as you think about it. But by nature, like, we want to care for ourselves. We want to feed our flesh. We want to give our flesh what it needs. But we ought to think about that with our wives too. So he used two words there that really stand out to me. Nourish. Nourish. Christ nourishes the church. As a husband, we should nourish our wives. Give her what she needs to be strong and healthy spiritually. Pray for her. Pray with her. Read the word with her. Live it out. You know, do that in your lives. And the other word was cherish her. Cherish her. Really value her existence and her role in your life. She's not just like an add-on or something like that, but really value her. Really think she's special. Really think that way. And that would actually include, guys, you ready for this? That would include listening to her and valuing her thoughts. That would include resisting being selfish toward her, because that's what we all are like, right? It comes very easy and very natural to us to be selfish. I think it means, you know, this idea, cherish, value every second you have with her, right? Value every second. I know this is going to be hard for you to believe. Maybe not. Actually, it won't be. But I realize that there have been times in my marriage where I've been selfish with my wife. Okay? You guys like to punish me for that? You can do it, right? I realize there's some times when I'm selfish with my wife. There still will be some times in the future. And I feel like I'm growing. I feel like I have grown through the years, through our marriage. And God has used our marriage as being one of the key things that's helped me to grow. All right, but one of the goals that I have is I don't, and I know there'll be a little bit of this if it happens this way. Like if I were to lose my wife ever, and I see, because I see this happening with people, but as you look at it, I don't want to be someday looking back and saying, I wish I was less selfish. Now, I am still selfish sometimes, and you are still selfish sometimes, right? But are you tracking with me? Like, think about the times when you're selfish. Sometimes we think like we get a wife and she's just supposed to make us happy. And that's what it's about, right? She's supposed to make us happy. And she's not making us happy. And we get selfish and we get upset and that kind of thing. Don't put yourself in that position where someday you're looking back and you're saying, I wish I was more unselfish. I wish I was more selfless. All right, anybody got a tissue handy? I forgot. That's one thing I forgot here. All right. If somebody grab me one, it would be helpful. Okay. Here we go. Here we go. We're bringing it in. Thank you, ma'am. I could say I cry a lot more because I'm an old man. But that's not true because I've been crying all my life. I was that kid, you know, at the end of the football game when we were losing, I'd go to tears. I'd be like, oh my goodness, I'm going to take this kickoff back for a touchdown and we're going to win. And the tears running down and then, no, got tackled. Okay, here's another thought or question. I mean, just throw out there. What woman out here does not actually want to be cherished in that way? Right? I believe that probably all of you want to be cherished in that way and valued in that way by your husband. Now, he says that we're to do this like Christ does to the church because we are members of his body. He cares for you. He gives you what you need. He nourishes you. Think how Christ loved the church. What's the very first Bible verse that you probably ever learned? Probably a lot of you would be John 3:16. And this is how God loved the church. It said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That's how God loves. Christ's love is the highest picture of love, in which what we as husbands are being called to. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." And so we love because we see how Christ loved. He was the example of that and the picture of that. And so that's how men are called to love their wives. All right, back to the fill in the blank here. This is another spurt on the fill in the blank. 4 through 7 right here. 4 through 7. Who wants to have a good marriage, by the way? You're married. You want to have a good marriage, right? Who wants other people you know to have a good marriage? Who wants the people around you to have good marriages? Who thinks that we need good marriages in our church to be a strong and healthy church, right? We need that, okay? A good marriage requires lots of selflessness, right? Lots of selflessness, not selfishness, selflessness. Number five, this is the tricky one, okay? This is the one that you have to write this for yourself. Like, you don't have to, you're not going to answer, you don't need to answer yourself, but you need to write it in the way that it applies to you. Okay. As a husband or wife, if you're a wife, or you might be a wife someday, as a husband or wife, I am or will be, I am or will be, called by God to be, what would the word be for the husband? The word I have here is loving. I am called to be loving toward my wife, or if it's a wife, it's to be submissive toward my husband. Okay? That's number five. Number six is like that. I need to be especially concerned with being, if you're a man, as I frame this in this, you need to be concerned with being Christ-like. Christ-like toward your wife. And then the word for the wife was respectful toward your husband. Finally, number seven here, and I think I've alluded to this before, that's not easy because we both still struggle with sin. Amen? I said amen. Not a single person said amen to that. But so none of you think you struggle with sin. Amen? You still struggle with sin? Makes it difficult. All right. Then he says, he sums up this whole thing, this whole mission here. He says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's the whole thing in conciseness right there. Okay, so Paul sums it up with those that short verse, two powerful words, love and respect. And those are actually two strong forces that we need to have a good, healthy marriage as we look at it. And God calls the man to love his wife, and he calls the wife to respect her husband. That's what the verse says. And you got to wonder, like, why? Why is it that? Why doesn't Paul or why doesn't God command a woman to love her husband or a man to respect his wife? Right? Why is that the case? It's not that God doesn't want you to do that. I believe this is because these are the things that don't come natural. These are the things that are difficult. It's a little easier. A wife, she knows how to love her husband most of the time, but commonly. But what she might not know to do is how to respect her husband. She might not know how to let her husband be the leader. She might not know how to let her husband work things out. You know, I actually think the female mind so often is just incredible. It is incredible. One time we were in summer camp and a couple of the guys were trying to do cabin assignments, and it was just about time for the kids to come, and they were just all confused and they were doing this and they were just trying to get it right at the last minute. I said, guys, it's too late. Give that back to me. Give it to me. We're giving this to the ladies because the ladies, they do this all the time and they have this a mind for this, and we need to put the female mind onto it, right? And we did, and they knocked it out, and they got it done, like, right away. But sometimes with that incredible female mind, you know, it's difficult to, like, let go of things and let your husband lead. It definitely can be. I really believe that's the case, too. Now, I think it's kind of built into the fabric of things with us, too, going back to the fall. What do you think this verse means? Genesis 3:16, it says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth. I think you know what that means, right? In pain you shall bring forth children. But this is the one I'm talking about. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What does that mean? Does that mean just like it's a strong desire, like you want to be with him, you want to love him? Or does it mean something else? It's actually the exact same word. When God was talking to Cain, And he said, sin is at the door. It's crouching at the door. It desire is to have you. It wants to master you, and you must master it. It's exactly the same word that's used there. And so the way I understand that verse is that because of the fall, because of the curse of the fall, you not only have pain in childbirth, but you have this kind of thing between men and women where as a woman, you have to realize as part of the fall, you don't have to give into this, but as part of the fall, there's this thing where actually you actually do want to master your husband. You do want to rule over your husband. Okay, you don't have to agree with what I say there, but I think that's biblical, and I think that's coming out of it. If you look at the way those words are used there, and so that's something that's going on. That makes it harder for you to respect your husband, so you have to watch out for that. There can be a power dynamic. Now, the bottom line of this for husbands today is that you need to be more Christ-like. More tender, more loving, more nurturing, more unselfish, more caring, more servant-hearted, a true spiritual leader who reflects Christ and points the family in that direction. And then wives, like if we take what we've heard here, then you take and you realize that you are called to be more obedient to God, more behind your husband's mission to be the leader of the family. You are more submissive to God and His commandments, and then you're more respectful. And then you probably doing this, I believe this, that this helps to bring out the best in your husband. Because you can choose to go completely the opposite of this and be somebody who's very disrespectful. You can be a husband who's really harsh. That is not going to bring out the best in your husband or your wife. And you'll miss out on what you could have. Now, just want to close with this last thought here before we pray. When you think about it, I want you to think about what is actually possible in marriage. What's possible in your marriage, what's possible in the marriages around you. And if we actually really submit ourselves to God, both of us, husbands and wives, and we do things the way God wants us to do, I believe that we can have greater intimacy. We can have far greater intimacy than we have if we do it God's way. We could have a closer walk with the Lord together when we do it God's way. And we can have a better witness when we do it God's way. And I think also, finally, just to kind of conclude the whole thing, we'd have stronger families, well, stronger marriages, stronger families, stronger churches, stronger communities. We'd be stronger when we do things God's way. Amen? God's good, isn't He? Amen? Did somebody say all the time? 100% of the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity to serve You. I just want to thank You for all the marriages that we have. I pray Your hand of blessing on each and every one of them. I pray, Lord, that we would hear Your voice loud and clear through this, and that You would teach us to live these things out and to have stronger, healthier, better marriages because we are submissive to You and what You call us to do and what You call us to be. Thank You for all the fun things that we're going to do now. Thank You for the way that we can eat together and play together and spend time together and fellowship together. I pray that You would bless each and every one of us by allowing us to be closer to You. Thank You so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.